الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ما بعد. قال سبحانه وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. قال سبحانه وتعالى إنما المؤمنون إخوة وأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون. وقال سبحانه وتعالى واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. قال سبحانه وتعالى وألف بين قلوبهم لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما ألفت بين قلوبهم ولكن الله ألف بينهم. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام المسلم أخو المسلم يكف عليه ضيئته ويحوته من ورائه. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام المؤمنون كرجل واحد إن اشتكى عينه اشتكى كله إن اشتكى رأسه اشتكى كله كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected elders, my brothers, my sisters and my little ones, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After praising the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I begin as always by first thanking you, my host, for giving me this opportunity to convey the message of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I pray to the Almighty Allah that Allah accept these efforts of yours in listening to this message. As I pray to the Almighty Allah that Allah accepts these efforts of mine in delivering this message. My young friends, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so merciful, was so loving, so kind, so caring, that the mercy of Rasulullah and the love and care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew no bounds and knew no limits. And this is why the Quran so rightly describes him. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy to all the worlds. Mercy for the humankind, mercy for the jinn kind, and mercy for the animal kind. So merciful, so kind, so loving, so caring, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not tolerate the suffering of anyone or anything. Not even the suffering of an animal, not even the suffering of a beast. And this is why you would see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes he's reminding his companions of how he saw a woman in Jahannam burning in hell because she would starve her cat. She would not feed the cat. And she wouldn't release the cat so the cat could eat from the worms and the creatures of the earth. Sometimes you would see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying with the words, "Man faji'a hadhihi?" Who has put this mother to distress with regards to her young ones? Who has alarmed this mother with regards to her young ones? As one of his companions had taken the young of a bird, and he separated them from the mother. And when mother realized this, she came flying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in distress, hovering around Rasulullah, fluttering her wings and begging for help. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this, he cried, "Man faji'a hadhihi?" Who has put her to distress with regards to her young ones? O my companions, رُدُّوهُمَا مَوْضِعُهُمَا. Quickly take these young ones and reunite them with their mother. Quickly take them and put them back from where you took them from. Can you not see the distress and the pain that you have brought to this mother by separating her flesh and blood from her? Sometimes you would see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that a camel would literally come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a beast, a camel, and tears would literally flow from its eyes. And the camel would cry before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making a yearning sound and complaining to the Messenger of Allah of how it has been starved by the master and how it has been overworked by the owner. You would see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiping the temple of its head and stroking the camel till this camel is at ease, warning the owner, "Ala tattaqilla fi hadhihi al-bahima allati mallakaka Allahu iyyaha." O my companion, do you not fear Allah with regards to this beast that Allah has given you in your possession, that you overwork this beast and then you make it starve and you do not feed the beast? Sometimes you would hear Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying and saying, "Halla ahdatta shafratak?" Why didn't you sharpen your knife? As one of his companions had taken a goat to slaughter, he put it on the ground to slaughter, and then he began to sharpen his knife before the very eyes of this goat. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried, "Aturidu an tumituha mawtatayn?" Oh my companion, where's your compassion and sympathy? Do you want to kill this goat twice? And do you want to make it suffer it twice? Why didn't you sharpen your knife before this? And sometimes you would hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crying, "Inna amamaka al-kisas, inna amamaka al-kisas." Verily, there will be kisas. Verily, there will be retaliation on the day of judgment. As he saw one of his companions, that he'd marked his camel on his face, and he turned around and said to him, "Kiya junada, فَمَا وَجَدْتَ عُضْوًا تَسِمُهُ إِلَّا فِي الْوَجْهِ." Could you not find a limb to mark other than the face? You think you will get away with this? إِنَّ أَمَامَكَ الْكِسَاسِ إِنَّ أَمَامَكَ الْكِسَاسِ. On the day of judgment, retaliation will take place. And Allah will judge between you and this beast and the way you have wronged this beast. I ask you, my young friends, and today my question to you for this session is very simple. This Prophet of Mercy, who could not tolerate the suffering of a beast, and the suffering of a beast would alarm him, it would change the beautiful face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would put Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to distress. It would grieve Rasulullah. It would bring tears on the beautiful eyes. Tears would literally begin to flow from his eyes. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this Prophet of Mercy, could not even tolerate the suffering of animals and beasts, I ask you, my young friends, what regard do you think this Prophet had for those people, his ummatis, that declared "La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah"? The very ummatis for whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would spend the entire night in prostration, and he would beg Allah to show mercy upon his ummah. and he would beg Allah to have mercy upon his ummah. What regard do you think this Prophet of mercy had for his ummah is? And what lengths do you think Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to respond to the cries of those that are suffering and to alleviate the burden of those that are afflicted by calamities and by poverty and by all types of trouble? My young friends, it is a fact that there was nothing more dear to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam than standing before the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, "Ju'ilat qurratu ayni fi salah," that the contentment of my eyes lies when I stand before my Creator. My young friends, today you guys get a buzz by taking marijuana. Some of you get a buzz by taking a spliff. Some of you are on a high by making zina and fornicating, or by gambling, or by doing some evil deed. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be on a high, would get contentment and satisfaction only when he stood before his Creator and he would converse with him and he would speak with him for hours on hours on end. So much so, my friends, when the Sahaba would see Rasulullah in this condition, that the hadith states, "Hatta tawarramat qadama," that the blessed feet of Rasulullah would begin to swell and swelter. And you know, and when the Sahaba would see this, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is suffering like this, they would say to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ke ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why do you exert yourself? Why do you stand before your Creator for so long and long that your feet are in pain? Your feet begin to swell and swelter." Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they would say to him, "Ya Rasul, why do you do this?" "Ke waqad ghafara Allahu laka ma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhar." Such is your status that you are second to the Almighty Allah. Your status comes after the Almighty Allah. Allah has forgiven all your sins. You do not need to go out your way and exert yourself. He would respond, "Afala akuna abdan shukura." If that is the case, that Allah has honored Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he comes second to the Almighty Allah, should this not be in itself a reason for why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exerts himself and becomes a grateful slave and converses and stands before his Creator for even longer? Sometimes he would say, "Qara'tu al-barihata as-sabha tiwal." He would stand in prayer for so long that, my friends, today you and I, 5 minutes, and will begin to curse the imam as to why he's reciting a long surah. And here Rasulullah, in one rakat of salah, he would recite the 7 longest surahs in the Quran. He would begin Allahu Akbar after Fatiha, Alif Lam Mim, Zalikal Kitab, La Raiba Fi, Hudalil Muttaqeen, Allazina Yu'minuna Bil Ghaib, Wa Yuqimuna Salata, Wa Mimma Razaqnahum Yunfiqoon. The whole of Surah Baqarah. And when Surah Baqarah would come to an end, he would not go into ruku. He would begin, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, the whole of Ali Imran. When the whole of Ali Imran would come to an end, my friends, An'am, A'raf, Ma'idah, the 7 longest surahs in the Quran. And then his recitation was such that the Sahaba describe it. He would tartilan, he would recite the Quran in such a beautiful and so slowly that every word of the Quran could be understood by the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And whenever he passed a verse of the Quran in which there was glorification, he would stop his recitation and he would glorify the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi. Whenever he passed a verse of the Quran in which there was a mention of paradise, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stop and he would ask Allah for paradise. Whenever he passed a verse of the Quran in which there was the mention of Jahannam or the fire of Jahannam or the punishments of Jahannam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stop there and he would ask Allah for refuge and protection from Jahannam. This is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite in his prayer. And this is how long just one rakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And then after having read the 7 longest surahs, and he would go into ruku. My friends, his ruku was no different to his qiyam. It wasn't a 5 minute or a 10 minute thing. He would stay in ruku for about the same amount of time as he stood in qiyam. And then when he would go into prostration and bow before the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi, he would stay in prostration for about the same time he stood in qiyam. This was just one rakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
the remark, and he did this because of the contentment and the buzz that he got when he stood before the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi. And there was nothing more dear to him than this. But the remarkable thing is, my friends, the same Prophet of Mercy, when he would stand in prayer, if he as so much as heard one child crying, even though namaz was the most dearest thing to Rasulullah, there and then he would cut his prayer short, fearing the distress and pain the cry of this one child must bring to the mother. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stop his prayer and finish his prayer. And if it so happened that at time of prayer, somebody who is in need has come to Rasulullah, Allahu Akbar, such was the love and compassion and mercy that even though azan may have been called, even though the iqamah has been called, and the sahaba are in their safs, in their lines, in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are waiting for Rasulullah to lead the prayer, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not lead the prayer till he did not fulfill the need of this person that was suffering, of this person that was in need. And only after this would he come and lead the sahaba in prayer. Why? لَكَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا أَنِتُمْ أَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا أَنِتُمْ. What would hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, and what would bring tears to the eyes of Rasulullah, and what would cause alarm and distress was this: anything that hurt any member of his ummah. Any member of his ummah, whatever caused distress and harm, and brought tears and suffering to his ummatis, this is what would grieve Rasulullah, and this what would alarm Rasulullah. Why? Bil mu'minina ru'ufur rahim. In his heart, he was compassionate and merciful and loving and caring for the believers. This is why in the battle of Uhud, when this false rumor had spread in Madinatul Munawwara that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been killed, he's been martyred, and the women of Medina came out from their houses, and the children came out, and they wanted to know the reality with regards to this news, and the regards to the believers who from amongst their husbands and their brothers have become martyred. The women leave Madinatul Munawwara, and the children leave Madinatul Munawwara to go receive their fathers and their brothers. Amongst them is this child called Bashir ibn Aqraba al-Juhani, and he is now looking for his father who had participated in the battle of Uhud. And this child can see all the older children, that they are embracing their fathers and their brothers, and the women are embracing their husbands. And this child cannot see his father anywhere. And after trying everything, he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asks, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so and so has found his father, so and so has embraced his father. O Messenger of Allah, I've looked everywhere and I've tried hard, but I can't find my father anywhere. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew the reality, and he said to this child, O my son, Ustushhida rahmatullah alayh. Your father was dear to Allah, and Allah has called him to meet him. He has become martyred. May Allah's blessings be upon him. But the heart of Rasulullah, this child naturally began to cry, and the heart of Rasulullah began to melt, and he could not tolerate the suffering. The hadith states, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam embraces the child. He carries the child. He makes him sit on the same mount. He passes his hand with love and affection on his head. And he says to this child, O Bashir, let it be known today that from today, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is your father and Aisha is your mother. Sayyidina Usama radiallahu ta'ala anhu was black in complexion. He had a flat nose. And on one occasion, his forehead takes a knock, as a result of which it begins to bleed. And when our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu showed hesitation, it was none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who would literally suck the blood with his tongue from the forehead of Osama. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would suck the blood from the forehead of Osama, and then he would spit it out, and he would say, had Osama been a girl, I would have beautified Osama with beautiful clothes and beautiful ornaments, and I would have brought Osama home after her marriage. The same Osama has migrated from Makkah to Medina, and he's only a child, and he's suffering from smallpox. And naturally, just as a child, his nose would run. And you would find that it would be none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who would wipe the nose of Osama, and he would wash his face, and he would take a step further, and he would kiss the beautiful face of Sayyidina Osama, in spite of the fact that Osama was black in complexion. His own grandchildren, Hassan and Hussein. The hadith recorded by Tabrani. The hadith of Abu Huraira. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam can hear the cry of Hassan and Hussein. These were the grandsons of Rasulullah. And so dear they were to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that these grandsons of him would bring him to his knees. They would literally bring Rasulullah to his knees. This is how much love he had for them. They would bring him to his knees and they would mount their grandfather, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam would literally go onto his knees and he would let them ride on top of him, Hassan and Hussein. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam would pretend to be a horse inside his house. And like that, they would ride Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam inside his house. And now he can hear their cry. It was too much for Rasulullah. And he makes his way to our Fatima's house. And asks, Ya Fatima, ma sha'nu ibniya. O Fatima, tell me, why is Hassan and Hussein crying? And she responds, Ke ya Rasulullah al-adsh. It is thirst. They are suffering. There is no water. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam looks into an old container to see if there's a drop of water. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam finds there is not a single drop of water. What is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam to do? His children are crying. He cannot tolerate it. He makes ilan. He announces. He asks the Sahaba, is there anyone from amongst you who has any water? Immediately the Sahaba respond, my friends, and they look into their containers. Water was scarce in their days. And not a single drop of water, even with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in. What is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to do? He cannot find water from anywhere. And Hassan and Hussein are suffering. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He asks Fatima, oh Fatima, give me one of my sons. And he carries him. And he embraces him. And he keeps on embracing him. But my friend, this was not enough to keep the children, stop them from crying. So what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam do? In spite of the fact there's not a single drop of water. And there is no other mean. Allahu Akbar, the narration says, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam takes out his blessed tongue. Which, how wet could have the tongue of Rasulullah would be? And he allows Hassan to suck onto his tongue. And as a result of this, the tears stop flowing and the child is at ease. What length Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam go to stop the suffering of those that were suffering? And what lengths Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to bring a smile upon the face that those were in difficulty? A woman in Medina was insane and she was known for her insanity. She would stop Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, I've got some work to be done by you. Allahu Akbar. An insane woman would stop Rasulullah like this. And such was the warmth with which Rasulullah would receive this woman, that he would turn round to her in spite of the fact knowing that this woman, her head, she is insane. He would turn round and say to her, Ya Umma Fulan, Unduri ayyasikiki shiddi, O the mother of so and so. Choose whichever path and street you wish. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go with you and he will fulfill your need. And then he would actually go with her and he would fulfill her need. Can you imagine the smile Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would bring on the face of this woman that was suffering? Tell me, my young friends, who was the extended family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The extended family of Rasulullah was none other than the Ashab al-Suffa. They were the poor and needy of Madinatul Munawwara. They would literally live in the masjid of Rasulullah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These people had no children, these people had no wives, they had no properties, they had nothing. They were so poor, that the likes of Abu Huraira says, I saw 70 from amongst them. They had only one garment to cover their bodies. And then they would wear this garment in such a manner that they would tie it to their necks and this garment would reach their shins. And then they would hold their garment in such a manner so that their privates and their satr doesn't become exposed in front of people. And when they would stand in prayer behind Rasulullah, such was the suffering that these people went through, that literally their legs would not be able to carry them and they would fall flat on their faces in prayer whilst behind Rasulullah, because their legs would not be able to carry them due to hunger. This was the extended family of Rasulullah. And so it was the love and compassion that Rasulullah had taken it upon himself, that he would look after his extended family every day after prayer. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would announce, لَيَأْخُذْ كُلُّ رَجُلٍ بِقَدْرٍ مَا عِنْدَ. Let every man take according to his mean from the Ashab al-Suffa. Somebody would take one. Somebody would take two. Somebody would take 5 and 10. And whatever remained, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would take home. Whether it was 5, whether it was 10, whether it was 20 from the Ashab al-Sufa, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would take them home and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would feed them. You know, you and I may turn our back to those when they come to us. Such was the compassion that when somebody came to us from Rasulullah and beg, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would take steps close to him, give his ear to him, and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would not move from that place till that beggar himself did not leave. Whatever they asked of him, he would give. If they saw a garment in his hand, I swear by Allah, that garment would not get to the house of Rasulullah, never mind on his blessed body. A woman, on seeing Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself is in need, a sahabiya, she took her time out and knitted a garment for Rasulullah. She gave it to Rasulullah, okay, ya Rasulullah, I've done this for you. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took it in such a condition that he himself was in need. As soon as one of his companions saw it, he said, Ya Rasulullah, look how beautiful this garment is. And in spite of the fact that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was in need, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him the garment. You know, if they asked him for a garment on his body, then Allahu Akbar, without hesitation, he would take off the garment on his body and he would give it to the person in need. And then Rasulullah would borrow a garment from the likes of Sharabil ibn Hassan and others and wear this garment. If they asked him for food, yet such was the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my friends, that many a time he himself was suffering. Look at the narrations. Sometimes you would find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would have stones tied to his stomach due to hunger. Sometimes yabitu al-layali al-mutatabi'a tabian wa ahlu la yajiduna asha. For consecutive nights, he and his family would sleep hungry because they would have nothing to eat. Sometimes he would say to Fatima, O Fatima, hadha awwal ta'amin akalahu abuk munzu salasa ayyam. O Fatima, this is the first meal your father has had in 3 days. Sometimes the new moon would come and go, and that no fire would be lit in the house of Rasulullah, because there was nothing to eat, and he would sustain himself on the aswadan, on dates and water. Even though this was the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that many a time he himself would be suffering. But if you look at the hadith, even in this condition, kana yusiru ala nafsi, kana yuwasin nasa bi nafsi, such was the selflessness of Rasulullah, that even though he and his family would be suffering, even in this condition, he would give preference over himself. So much so, that if they asked for the morsel which was in his hand, I swear by Allah, that morsel would not reach the mouth of Rasulullah, and he would give this morsel to the person in need. And if they asked for the morsel in his mouth, then there was no hesitation in giving this also. And when this merciful being had nothing, nothing whatsoever in his house, on him, in his hands, no mercy, nothing, even then the mercy of Rasulullah did not have the word La in his vocab. And when somebody would come to him, he would say to them, go take a loan and tell that person, Muhammad the son of Abdullah will repay your loan and give you back your due and give you back your money. Why? Azizun alayhi ma anittum. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not tolerate the suffering of anyone or anything, let alone one person that declared La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. I ask you, my young friends, was this not the same reason the likes of Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the masses would sleep during the night, the likes of Umar would patrol the streets at night and he himself would not sleep. He's on his rounds. Awzairi says, Talha once happened to see him during the night on his rounds, and Sayyidina Umar enters one house, then he enters a second house, then he enters a third house. Next day goes to one of these houses, and inside the house he finds a blind, disabled woman. And he asks her, why did this man come to your house last night? She responds, never mind last night. This is the man that has been coming to my house for years. He is the one that looks after me. He is the one that cleans my house. And he is the one that fulfills all my needs. This is when he was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. The whole dunya was at his feet. He's making his rounds one night and he passes by a house, and inside this house there is a woman and some children are crying. There's a pot on the oven. Umar enters and asks her, my sister, why are these children crying? She responds, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar, these children of mine are suffering from starvation. There is nothing for them to eat. Immediately Sayyidina Umar Farooq goes back to the public treasury and he takes out the meat, the flour, the dates, money, clothes, and he puts it inside a sack. And then he asks his khadim, Aslam, Aslam, load it on my back. And Aslam says, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I beg you, allow me to carry this. Let me carry this for you. And Sayyidina Umar says to him, O Aslam, will you carry my Lord? And will you answer to Allah on the day of judgment when Allah asks me with regards to these children and their crying? O Aslam, you won't do this. Sayyidina Umar al-Faruq carries the Lord himself. And he gets to this woman. And he takes out the food and he puts it inside the pot. And then the narration says, he starts the fire. So much so that you could see the smoke coming out from the beard of Umar. And then Umar al-Faruq begins to cook the meal. And after cooking the meal, he feeds those children with his own hands, with a spoon. He feeds those children one by one. And after he has fed the children, he sits there with them. And he plays with them. And he laughs and jokes with them. It is only when the children begin to laugh and smile, do Sayyidina Umar al-Faruq radiallahu ta'ala leave that house. And he says to Aslam, O Aslam, do you know why I sat there? I sat there because I had seen those children crying. How could I leave? How could I leave that house without seeing the same children smiling and laughing? In the Amr Ramada, in the great famine, thousands and thousands of people would eat at the dastarkhan of Umar. And while the people were suffering, not one day did Umar ever eat at home. Not one day did he ever eat at any one of his children's house or any one of his daughter's houses. In the great famine when the people were suffering, Umar would sit with the people, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he would eat what the people were eating. Such was the concern that he once wrote a letter to Amr ibn al-As, who was the governor of Egypt, and this is what he wrote. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, min Abdullah Umar Amir al-Mu'mineen, ila al-Asi ibn al-Asi salamun amma ba'd. فلأمري يا أمر ما تبالي إذا شبئت أنت ومن معك وأن أهلك أنا ومن معي فيا غوثاء فيا غوثاء. From the servant of Allah Umar, commander of the faithful, to the disobedient one, the son of a disobedient one, I swear by my life, O Umar, you do not care that you and those that are with you, you fill your stomachs and you fill your bellies, while your family, that is me and those that are with me, are suffering. Who is there to help? Who is there to help? Amr al-As writes a letter back. فَيَا لَبَّيْكَ ثُمَّ يَا لَبَّيْكَ. O Umar, I am here. And I'm sending you camels. This camel train is so big that the first camel you will find in Madinatul Munawwara and the last camel is here with me in Egypt. You know, this was the concept of brotherhood. The likes of Uwaisi Qarni rahimahullah, he would donate the clothes on his body. You know, when somebody he would see suffering and was in need, he would donate the clothes on his body and then he would sit home naked. So much so that he would not be even able to come out for Jummah. And then he would raise his hand and he would make dua to Allah. Oh Allah, always has nothing. Oh Allah, the only food that I have is that which is in my stomach. I beg you, don't hold me responsible on the day of judgment with regards to all my brothers and sisters that are suffering. Ibn Sirin relates that a man has been told that cow's milk will benefit him. So he writes a letter to Ubaidullah bin Abi Bakr that I am suffering, please my brother send me one cow. When Ubaidullah bin Abi Bakr receives this letter that a Muslim brother is suffering and he needs a cow, my friends, he sent him 700 cows with the shepherds and the village in which they would graze. He sent a message back to his brother. They are all yours, the cows, the shepherds, and even the village in which these cows graze. My brother, you are in need. Take them, they are all yours. Abbas ibn Dahkan relates, ما خرج أحد من الدنيا كما دخلها إلا بشرم الحارس. Nobody left the world as he entered it except for Bishr al-Haris. He's on his deathbed. Somebody asks him for help. He takes off the garment and he gives it to him. And then he borrows the garment and he dies in the garment that he borrows. This was the concept of brotherhood. You know, there were eras in which the dignity, the honor of a Muslim was far greater than dirham and dinar, was far greater than dollars and dimes, was far greater than pounds. And today we live in such an era where the pounds and the dollars have more value than the dignity and the honor of a Muslim brother and a Muslim sister. I ask you, my young friends, how do you think
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feel, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was here today amongst us, and he was to see the condition of his ummah, the very prophet who could not even see, tolerate the suffering of an animal, how do you think he would feel if he were to see the condition of his ummah in this day and age? Just in Palestine, we have 1.5 million Muslims who are living in an open prison. 8-meter walls all the way around. Nothing comes in, nothing goes out. It is the biggest prison on the planet. No qawm, no people throughout history from the beginning of the world have ever been detained like this 1.5 million Muslims are being detained in Palestine. Every day, my friend, they wait for death. You know, if somebody was to kill you straight away, at least you get some relief. Here, you do not know when you're going to die. You're waiting every day for death. You do not know whether it will be some bullet that will kill you, whether some bomb will fall upon you, or whether you will die of starvation and thirst. And when a bullet hits, what happens? The ambulances can't get to you because the soldiers don't allow it to get to you. Can you imagine the suffering of that mother who has to see her own flesh and blood, and she sees that she is so helpless that her own flesh and blood dies before her eyes and she is helpless, helpless. The mother can do nothing. The father can do nothing. They can't even take him to hospital. And some of them turn to radio stations begging for help. Okay, my children, my house is burning. My children are dying. Please, please, I beg you, will somebody come to help? My wife is on the verge of giving birth. I beg you, will my brother come and help me? And no, just in hope, maybe somebody will respond. Maybe somebody out there will hear their cry, and one way or another, they will take them to the hospital. And when they get to the hospital, Allahu Akbar, today there's no electric at the hospital, or there is only 20%, and the doctors amongst themselves are deciding who they should give priority to life today, who they should save, and who should they allow to die. Can you imagine that mother who is now told at the hospital that, sorry, there is no electricity, we cannot operate on your child, you'll have to just watch him die. Women are giving birth to children where the head is double the size of the body. The head is double the size of the body. Why? Because their mothers inhale the smoke of the white phosphorus. They are being bombed with white phosphorus, which when it comes in contact with oxygen, it burns 816 degrees. What do you think would be left after that 816 degrees? Children are malnourished. You know, they hide in cellars. They walk barefooted, terrified. They have lost their dignity. They are used as human shields. They suffer from malnutrition. They have lost their dignity so much that the bichari, 12, 13 years of age, in their hundreds and thousands, urinate involuntarily because of the fear. Let me just share some of these articles with you, so you realize some of the suffering. I mean, I haven't got long. Just very briefly, one or two articles. I mean, this was an interview of roughly, you know, when I saw it, it was, you know, the child was about 4 to 5 years of age. And this is what the child was saying. He's saying, and I want you to listen to this carefully. He says, and bear in mind, he's 4 to 5 years of age. And look what he says. He says, you know, they should come and see our situation and see the children who are living in these classrooms. They are thrown on the cold tiles. There are no beds, no food, no water, no electricity. He asks, is this life? This is a siege. This is the biggest siege Israel has imposed on us. They should come see us. They should see how we are neglected. We can't play, laugh, or be educated. And there are no programs on TV. Every time I switch on the TV, I see funerals. I see shooting, I see death, I see war, I see Israeli tanks and raids. I don't find any children programs to have fun and learn from. I don't find my cartoons to watch and have fun. All I see on TV are funerals, people holding martyrs and shooting. Over here we have no food, no water, we have nothing. We are homeless, thrown here like beggars. Look how the Israelis are living. Look at how they are playing and laughing. We are suffering from a siege. The siege has been going on for almost 2 years. We don't eat, we don't drink. They give us nothing. They won't open the borders that things can reach us. 4-year-old, 5-year-old child. One more story. It's a very long one, but I'm just going to put it down. And I swear by Allah, when I read this story for the first time, it reminded me of the hadith. You know, with regards to that woman in the battle of Uhud, when she is told in that battle that she has lost her husband, she has lost her father, she has lost her child. And every time she was told, she read the words, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We belong to Allah and to Allah we will return. You know, the human mind cannot comprehend such iman. And when I saw this story, Allahu Akbar, you realize that even in the 21st century, living an era of fitna, there are women and Muslims out there with such a level of iman. Listen to this. She talks about how her sons have died. She says, I saw Mahdi. His head was wide open and I could see his brain laying to his side. I called him but received no answer. So I said, may Allah rest your soul. Look at the level of iman. She's looking at her head, son, head wide open, and look at the level of iman and patience that she says, may Allah rest your soul. She says, I then saw my son Muhammad. His body was burned out and deformed. And I called him, but only silence answered me. So I said, may Allah rest your soul. This was her second son. She says, I ran out from the shelling to a nearby alley. There I found my son Arafat. He was in half a body and the lower half was completely ruptured and his guts were dangling on the ground. I said, Arafat, my baby sweetheart, go with your brothers. They have all left. He pulled his head up and looked at himself. And then he started collecting his flesh and put it on what remained of his abdomen. Yes, he was alive and he was looking at me. He then passed away in the hospital. Now, these are just one or two stories. I don't have the time for it. My time's restricted. Millions and millions and millions of stories like this. This is just Palestine. You know, you have Somalia, Allahu Akbar, and African countries where, you know, 15, 20-year-old adults are weighing 2, 3, 4 stones. All it is bones. You can see bones and nothing else. You have places like Afghanistan, Kashmir, where mothers are selling their children for as much as £20. Can you imagine? I mean, how does a mother get to this conclusion? How does a mother get to this stage that she is prepared to sell her son for £20? My friends, why do they do this? Because they see that come as come, I can't give him a morsel to eat. Maybe this next person will be able to give him a morsel. How do you think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would feel in this day and age? How do you think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would feel in this day and age if he saw what was happening to the ummah? And then our Muslim brothers, what do they see? They see around them charities like Oxfam, charities like Christian Aid, they're waiting to pounce upon them just like a wolf pounces upon a dying sheep. And when our Muslim brothers and sisters, that everybody has become deaf, that is you and me, that we have become deaf and blind to their cries, and just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, قَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَن يَكُونَ كُفْرًا, that fakr, poverty leads to kufr. To save their lives, they sell their iman for a morsel. How do you think Rasulullah would feel? Bearing in mind that the state of the ummah in certain places, you have, you know, the UAE, the Qatar, you know, the shuyukh in Arabia and Kuwait and stuff, who Allah has blessed so much that they'd probably feed the entire world and still have change. You have people like you and me who wake up every day and who Allah has blessed so much, that when we wake up for breakfast, we have such a choice. That if it's to be cereal today, my young friend,
then before you inside your house, you have cornflakes, you have fruit and fiber at your disposal, you have Rice Krispies at your disposal. You know, hundreds of different of cereals inside your house. If you choose to have, you know, biscuits, then you have all types of biscuits. 5, 10 different types in your house. And if it's to be bread, then look what you can do with the bread. Toast it, put all types of spreads, from jam to margarine to cheese to eggs. These eggs can be roasted. Look at what you have at your disposal. And then those from amongst our youngsters have so much pocket change that every day they can buy a spliff. They have enough money to go, you know, knock out on a brandy or whiskey and things of that nature, or blow on some woman haram. How do you think Rasulullah ﷺ would feel when this is the condition? Our brothers and sisters and our mothers and sisters are dying because they cannot get a morsel, and they're selling their iman because of a morsel. Was it not the right of this brotherhood that we share these favors that Allah has bestowed upon us with our Muslim brothers and sisters? Was it not the right of this brotherhood? And indeed, this is a great favor of Allah, so great that Allah says in the Quran to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Muhammad, Allah joined the hearts. If you spend anything within the entire dunya, you would not be able to join the hearts. Allah joined the hearts, and Allah took out the hatred, and Allah created, replaced this hatred with love and compassion, and He declared, 'Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwatun.' Everyone who declares 'La ilaha illallah' is the brother of one that declares 'La ilaha illallah.'" I ask you, my young friends, was it not the right of this brotherhood? Al-Muslim akhul Muslim. A Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. يَكُفُّ عَلَيْهِ ضَيْئَةُ وَيُحُوتُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ. He doesn't let him go to waste. He protects him. Let alone allowing him to die in silence or selling his iman for a morsel. Al-Mu'minu lil-Mu'mini kal-Bunyan. يُشُدُّ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضًا. A Muslim for a Muslim is like a building made out of bricks. Every brick supports the other and strengthens the building. Every Muslim helps the other and strengthens the unity of Muslims. Al-mu'minuna karajulin wahid in ishtaka aynuhu ishtaka kulu. That the entire Muslim ummah is like a single body. If any one limb is in pain, the entire body is in pain. If the eye is in pain, the entire body feels the pain. If the head is in pain, the entire body feels the pain. And it responds with, you know, it responds with anxiety. It responds with fever. Anyone Muslim is in pain. The entire Muslim ummah should feel this pain. I ask, why is it? Why is it that we have become numb? Why is it that we do not feel the same pain that our mothers and our sisters and our brothers feel? Was it not the right of our Kashmiri mother, or our Somali mother, or our Chechenian mother, or whatever part of the world they are suffering? Was it not the right of our Kashmiri mother, your child, your sister, your brother, that they receive the same love as our own mothers and our own sisters and our own brothers do? Where is that selflessness and that love and compassion and that hamdardi and that ithar, the sifat of ithar, which once upon a time the Muslims had? And Allah loved this attribute of the Muslims so much that the verse of the Quran was revealed, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. The hadith of Imam Muslim narrated by Abu Huraira, a man comes to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, "Ya Rasulullah, inni majhoodan." O Messenger of Allah, I haven't eaten for days. I can no longer tolerate. Oh Allah, hunger has put me into difficulty. And when this beggar comes to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, immediately he sends a message to one of his wives. Okay, whatever you have inside your house, send it. She sends a message, "Ya Rasulullah, ma indi illa ma." There is nothing inside my house other than water. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends a message to the other Azwaji Mutahharat. "That whatever you have inside your house, send it." My friends, they send the same message. The Azwaji Mutahharat themselves were suffering, and they send the message, "Ya Rasulullah, you want something? There is nothing inside our houses other than water." What does Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He stands and he announces, "Man yudifu hadha layla." Who will take this man and entertain him as a guest? فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ أَنَّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. Such was the passion and love. How could the believers see their Muslim brother suffering? Without even thinking, my friends, without even making mashwara at home, without even going home to actually see whether he has any food inside his house, he stands up and says, "Ya Rasulullah, do not worry. I will take him to my house today and I will entertain him as a guest." He goes home. He asks his wife, "Hal indaki shay'un? Do you have any food inside the house? The guest of Rasulullah ﷺ is coming to our house." His wife says, "Ki, what have you done? There is no food inside our house. Illa shay'un. Just a little, which will only suffice the kids." Allahu Akbar. Listen to what he says to his wife. He says, فَعَلِّلِيهِمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَإِذَا أَرَادُ الْأَشَاءُ فَنَوِّمِيهِمْ. As for my children, give them something to chew on and leave them like this throughout the day. In the evening, when they ask for food and they begin to cry, you will pick them up and you will lull them to sleep. And you will let them sleep like this without anything. And when our guest enters, you will lay the dastarkhan and you will put out the lamp. And we will sit there with him and we will pretend that we are eating. Allahu Akbar, this is exactly what she does. When the guest enters, what happens is, in the evening, when her own children begin to cry for roti, for food, she places a stone hand on her own heart, this mother, and she lulls her own children to sleep without giving them anything to eat. The guest comes, she puts out the lamb, and they both sit there and they pretend to their guest as if they are eating with him. Next day, when he goes to the gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to this companion, قَدْ عَجِبَ اللَّهُ مِنْ سَنِئِكُمَ بِذَيْفِكُمَا. That Allah appreciated your entertainment of the guests last night. Allah loved the way that you did what you did. And the verse of the Quran is revealed, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. That these people are so selfless, that they give preference over themselves, even though they themselves are suffering of poverty and are suffering and going through hardships. Abu Jahan bin Huzaifa, Baal of Yarmouk, he says, I went to look for my cousin and I took some water with me. I thought if I find him, I will give him this water to drink. I looked everywhere for my cousin and finally I found him in the thick of battle, in the last throes of death. And I went to my cousin and I said to him, would you like this water? He nodded indeed that he was in need of this water. So he says, I make my way towards him. And as I'm making my way towards my cousin, all of a sudden, I can hear the cry of another Muslim wounded soldier. So when my cousin, who himself was in his last throes and was dying of this water, he beckoned, he averted his face and he beckoned that I should go give it to my Muslim brother first. So I went to this Muslim brother. He says, it turned out to be Hisham. Now as I'm making my way to Hisham, all of a sudden I can hear the groan of another Muslim soldier. And he is lying not too far from Hisham. And now when Hisham heard his Muslim brother dying and his need of water, Hisham told me to go to him first. He says, I went to this third Muslim brother. I had hardly approached him. He had breathed his last and got to meet his creator. So he says, I run back to Hisham. Only to find Hisham has also met his creator. He says, I run back to my cousin. Only to find my cousin, Inna Allahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un, has also breathed his last. Where will you get such isar? That in the last throes, these people were so conscious of their Muslim brother, my friends, that they would give their own lives for the sake of their Muslim brother. The dignity and honor of a Muslim was far greater than dirhams and dinars. Abu al-Hazm al-Intaqi relates, there was 30 of us in a place called Rai, near a place called Rai. And there was only a few chapatis. They would never suffice. Half of them, never mind all of them. If they break the chapatis, they put out the dastarkhan, they put out the lamp. All 30 sit down to eat. He says, after this, when the dastarkhan was raised, we found that the food was exactly as it had been put before we sat down. Why? Because every one of them did not eat, giving preference to his Muslim brother. Giving preference to his Muslim brother. And why is it that our hearts have become like stone today, my friends? Why is it that we have become numb? Why is it that we do not feel the pain? And what answer will we give to the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi on the Day of Judgment? My request yesterday, my friend, was for Durood Sharif. And today my request is very simple. It is this, that every one of us, my friends, we need to give our time. Our time to some Muslim charity, which is registered within the laws of the land, within the laws of Canada, so we are not doing anything wrong. We need to give our time and offer our services, even if it means, my young friends, 1 hour a day. Come as come 1 hour a week, never mind an hour a day. 1 hour a week, or come as come, my young friends, 2-3 hours a month, we need to offer our services to some Muslim charity. This will help to break our hearts. The hardness, to get rid of the hardness. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once a sahabi came to him and he complained that his heart was hard. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pass your hands over the head of a yatim,
your heart will automatically soften. And you can see the wisdom in the teachings of Rasulullah. When you begin to offer your services, and you begin to see the reality out there with your own eyes, and you experience it, then my friends, even a heart of stone will begin to crack. And then you will see yourself and you will see your children in a different light. You know, every time you pick up a morsel, you will thank Allah for His blessings. Every morning that you wake up and you see, by the grace of Allah, your hands are working, your eyes are working, your ears are working, and there you have your children. They are embracing you. They are kissing you. They are all well. They are clothed well. They eat well. I swear by Allah, you will thank Allah for every blessing that you receive. That is the first thing that I want you to do. And the second thing that I want you to do, my young friends, is this. That you participate and give financially. Support our Muslim brothers wherever they are suffering. Wherever they are suffering in the world, and wherever they are experiencing difficulty, there is no one here that is poor. By the grace of Allah, we are not poor. There is no one poor. Even that those that don't work in this country, by the grace of Allah, not one of us are poor. You know, it should be such that we give preference to our Muslim brother. But I'm not going to even ask you to do this. Why? Because that's asking for too much in this day and age. I'm not even asking you to give them what you eat yourself. Maybe that's asking for too much. All I am asking for is a soul for a soul. A soul for a soul. Take care, just like you take care of, let's say you've got four children yourself. Take care of one more. You have three children yourself, take care of one more. Free yourself from Jahannam by taking care of this soul, of this child. And how much will it cost? Allahu Akbar, you know the sweets that you give your child on a daily basis, and what you give him to spend, it will not even cost as much as that. You know, it costs as little as, you know, 15 pounds, maybe 30 of your dollars to sponsor one child and look after him. What is $30? My friends, $30 is nothing. It doesn't even, you know, it's not even that much. It's like a dollar a day. What is a dollar a day? My friends, when you realize it is so possible that that dollar that you gave may have saved the iman of some individual, or it may have saved his life. $1. And who will benefit at the end of the day? My friends, only you will benefit. Why was that unchaste woman given paradise? She spent her life committing zina. Why did Allah forgive her? All she did was sow a dog suffering. Yeah, here it is those that declare La ilaha illallah suffering. She was given paradise because she saw a dog suffering. Dying of thirst. You know, her heart melted. She took off her khuf, her shoe. She tied it to her shawl. She lowered the shawl in the well. She took out some water, gave it to the dog to drink. Allah loved that deed of hers so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her paradise. And that was a beast. And here they are the ummatis of Rasulullah. I told you the stays of Rasulullah yesterday. How valuable is Rasulullah, and how valuable do you think are those that take Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be his messenger? Ibn Hibban has recorded a hadith. There was a man who committed, who done good deeds for 60 years of his life. What type of a human being do you think he was? That for 60 years of his life, this man committed no sin. And then just on one occasion, he began to speak to a woman, and slowly but surely, before you know it, he committed zina for 6 consecutive nights. And then he ran away. Made tawbah, repented, came to a masjid, took refuge. And for 3 days he hasn't received nothing to eat. On the 3rd day he receives one chapati, a piece of bread. There's a man sleeping to his right and a man sleeping to his left. He has nothing to eat. He takes the bread. He gives half to the one on the right. And he gives half to the one on the left. On the day of judgment, on the plane of resurrection, in the balance, 60 years of worship will be placed in one part of the balance, and the 6th night that he committed sin in the second part of the balance, and the 6 nights will outweigh the 60 years of worship. And then the 6th night of sin will be placed in that balance, and just one roti that he gave sadaqah will be placed in the second part of the balance, and this one roti that he gave a sadaqah
will outweigh the 6 nights of sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result forgive him. You're a winner all the time. Such are the blessings of this sadaqah. Turzaku. You will be given blessings in your provision. My friends, you will be under the shade of the arsh of Allah the day there is no shade. أَصَدَقَ لَتُطْفِعَ الْخَطِيَةَ كَمَا يُطْفِعُ الْمَاءَ النَّارِ It will wipe away your sins. It will protect you from the calamities of this world. And it will protect you from the calamities of the next world. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I told you in great detail some of the difficulties that you will experience on the plane of resurrection. How do you get rid of them difficulties? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and on this note I will conclude, مَن نَفَّسَ أَن مُؤْمِنٍ قُرْبَةً نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ أَنُّ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرْبَةِ يَوْمِ الْكِيَامَةِ Whoever relieves any difficulty from a believer, Allah will relieve one of his difficulties from the difficulties of the Day of Judgment. So the more difficulties that you relieve and the more good that you do to those that are suffering, my friends, the more easier you will experience on the Day of Judgment. My friends, Allah give us the tawfiq to act upon what I've said. And the final thing, and this, my friends, doesn't even cost. And the most important thing is, you know, get into the habit of raising your hands and begging for Allah's mercy. Get into the habit. Whether it's after prayer, whether it's after your navel, whether you get up during the night. My friends, get into the habit of raising your hands, acknowledging Allah as your master, and begging Him, and ask Allah, just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do for his ummah, asking Allah to Allah, I beg you, have mercy upon the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah, remove all their difficulties. My friends, if you can't even do this, then after this you need to ponder and look at yourself. Okay, what level of iman do you have? That if you cannot even as much as ask Allah to help your brother and sister and to remove all their difficulties, then my friends, what can you do? So I conclude on this note. Allah give me the tawfiq to act upon what I've said. Allah give you the tawfiq. And especially my friends, yesterday I requested that, you know, you send durood upon the Prophet, peace be upon him. I hope you honor your pledges, because it will only take 10 minutes to recite the durood at least 1,000 times upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like this, I can think, you know, my coming here was worthwhile and your sitting was worthwhile. Because this is what this whole thing is about, path to piety, by becoming good, by actually doing something. You know, not just coming here, you know, sitting in a lecture. You know, the objective of this should be a'mal. You know, actually practicing upon something, doing something. Do you understand? That is what counts at the end of the day. I'm not saying this is not, there's no benefit by the grace of Allah. For every second that you are sitting here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. But I want you to take it a step further. You know, by going from these gatherings and making, you know, acting upon something. You know, these happen year by year. So, you need to take it upon yourself, you know, up to next year, inshallah. This is the amal that I'm going to do and I'm going to be steadfast upon it. You know, that way, you know, our coming is very beneficial. And hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ajr. Allah give you the ajr. Allah accept all your efforts. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.